This day, we thank you for the privilege we have to be here at this wonderful place and to worship your holy and righteous name. Father, today as we look to your word, we pray that we are drawn closer to you, that you reveal yourself to us, and Father, that we are strengthened because of who you are. Father, we pray today that there's one here amongst us that doesn't have a relationship with your son, that today through the teaching of your word, that they would understand that they need a relationship with him to get to you. Father, we ask that you'll just be with the remainder of this service. Most importantly, Father, that we bring you honor and glory in everything that we do. We ask all these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Be seated. Sean, I'm going to use your thing here. Hopefully, I won't get things out of order. Well, good morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. So if you have your bulletin, look at it real quick and open it up. And over here where it says morning message, and under there it says Jonah 1. Y'all see that? Get a pen to mark through that. So here's what happened, okay? I was in contact, talked with Adam on Wednesday. And he asked, you know, what are you preaching on? I said, I'll be preaching out of Jonah chapter 1. I don't really have a title for it yet, but that's where I'm going to go ahead and preach from. All the while, though, I've been looking at Jonah 1 and another passage I was looking at as well. And I began to build this passage in Jonah chapter 1 into a sermon. But all the while, I kept on looking at this other passage. And the way my week has gone, God used that other passage to reveal some things to me. And the more I began to think and pray about it, I was like, well, maybe that's the way God wants me to go. So that's the way we're going to go this morning. There's no outline. There's no PowerPoint for you to look at. This morning is just going to be us, the Word of God, and the Holy Trinity. Amen. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 8 this morning. Mark chapter 8. Title of the message is Follow the Leader. That's a hard thing to do sometimes, isn't it? To follow the leader. Now, anybody here ever played Follow the Leader? Remember whenever I was younger, we had this game called Simon Says. Anybody remember that? I'm dating myself. All the young kids out here are like, I don't know what that is. So we used to play Simon Says, right? It was a game where one person would stand up here and everyone out there would be playing, and I would say, Simon Says, bark like a dog. Somebody won over there. I don't know who it was. There's your winner, right? So we played that game, and the concept of the game was is you do what Simon says, but if they say bark like a dog and Simon didn't say it and you bark like a dog, you're out, right? So if you're here today and you never played the game of Simon Says, now you know how. You're welcome. Okay, that was free. So follow the leader, right? Anybody here ever heard of a thing called following a competitor or competition, right? Anybody here watch golf? A few people watch golf in here. Like three hands went up. All right, so you'll understand following the leaderboard, right? So your favorite golfer, he's on the leaderboard. You want to see where he's at, right? I'm a big sports guy. I love the thing that runs across whenever it comes to football because I'm a Steelers fan. Let's get the booze out right now, okay? So unfortunately, we here in Texas, we're stuck watching the Cowboys. Or we're stuck watching the Houston Texans. So the whole time I'm watching those boring teams, unless they're playing the Steelers, I watch the little ticker thing down there that scrolls across, and it says Steelers are winning so much. You know, that's what I like to see. So there's a lot of things that in our lives we follow, right? Anybody here have a boss? You know, y'all work? What's going on here? So at work, we have a boss. We're to follow what they say, right? And if we don't, consequences and repercussion, right? So let me ask you this. How hard is it to follow somebody that doesn't do things right? It's complicated, right? We don't follow people whenever they're doing something wrong. We know we're not supposed to do that. It's hard to follow them, right? Today we're going to be looking at the the supreme example of somebody to follow, who did everything right and currently does everything right, Jesus Christ. This morning, as you're looking at Mark chapter 8, I want us to first begin off in verses 22 through 26. Stand as we read these verses this morning. It says, "Then they came to Bethsaida. They brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and brought him out of the village. Spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, 'Do you see anything?' He looked up and said, 'I see people. They looked to me like trees walking.' And Jesus placed his hands on his eyes and saw him, and he saw distinctly. He was cured and could see everything clearly. Then he sent him home saying, 'Don't go into the villages.'" Let's pray again. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for who you are. We ask today as we go through your word that you would reveal some things to us and that we would follow you no matter the cost. We love you. We thank you for Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. Please be seated. So here in this passage here, we see that Jesus heals this man. Now, I've always kind of found this passage kind of intriguing to me, okay? So Jesus healed him in stages, okay? Now, is Jesus not good enough to heal him in one swoop? Of course he is. I believe that Jesus healed this man in stages for a purpose for his disciples to see. Okay, so we see here, he takes this man out of the village with his disciples. So this was going to be a personal message for his disciples, if you will. And you notice the first thing they did, that Jesus spit in his eyes. I don't know about you. Somebody spits in my eyes. I'm going to run the other way. I'm going to do something. I don't want any part of spit anywhere, okay? So Jesus comes and he's performing this miracle. Now remember, this is away from everybody else. It's just the disciples and this man. And Jesus pulls this man, knowing that he's blind, that he can't see, and he spits on his eyes. Imagine that for a second. Here's this blind man who hasn't seen anything in forever. He desires to see. And Jesus comes and pulls him away from these people and brings him out of the town. And the first thing Jesus does is spit on his eyes. The reaction of the man was quite awesome to me. He didn't get up. He didn't run away. He stayed there to answer the question that Jesus had. Jesus said, "Do you see?" He says, "I see, but it's like men that are trees that are walking around." Yet he couldn't fully see, right? That's us sometimes. We have our life planned out before us. We want to do all of these things. We go to church. We do everything that we feel that God wants us to do. Yet all of a sudden, things just don't go our way. We get spit in the eyes. But what do? We rub it off. We take off running the other way. We try to figure out things our way. Yet what we need to do is stay the course and listen to the master. See, Jesus had a question for him. Do you see? The man didn't run away. He stayed to answer the question. I find that remarkable. Because in our lives, when things aren't going our way, what do? We run the other way. He asked him the question. He said, "I see men as trees walking around." He couldn't quite see. Now, I believe this was an illustration done for his disciples because they didn't have that spiritual 20/20 vision yet. They were about to embark on some things that were about to get crazy. And they needed to have that spiritual vision. The next thing you see in this miracle is Jesus touches his eyes. And it said that he saw distinctly. He could see clearly, right? When things in our lives are awry, things we feel like are falling apart, that's not the time to run. It's time to wait for the master to touch us, to show us his big plan. I believe that God has a big plan, don't you? So often we get into messing with God's plan. Folks, God is bigger than us. He knows what He's doing. Just trust Him. Follow Him. Right? So I believe, as I said, that this was done to teach the disciples a lesson that they thought they could see what was going on, but they weren't there yet. This morning, I want us to realize a couple things that spiritual 2020 eyesight, if you will help us understand a few things. The first thing you'll help us understand is the Lord's position, who He is. Look at verses 27 through 30. It says, "And Jesus went out with His disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road He asked His disciples, 'Who do people say that I am?' They answered Him, 'John the Baptist, others, Elijah, still others, one of the prophets.' But you," He asked them again, "'who do you say that I am?' Peter answered Him, 'You are the Messiah.'" Having that 2020 vision will help us to understand the Lord's position of who He is. We see here that Jesus is moving along again, and He stops His disciples and He asks the question, "Who do people say that I am?" Right at this point in time, people had an opinion on who Jesus was. He was doing a lot of different things, and He wanted to know what the general population thought who He was, right? So the first thing they said here, well, some said that He was John the Baptist. Right? Maybe they called Him this because John the Baptist was known for his preaching. Jesus comes on the scene known for His preaching. Maybe they thought He was John the Baptist. Some said that He was Elijah. Elijah known for a man of prayer. Jesus known for a man of prayer. Maybe they thought that He was Elijah. Maybe they thought He was a prophet because He was so compassionate upon the people. But we see here that people had an opinion on who Jesus was. Now we still see today that people still have an opinion on who He is, right? Some people say, well, He never existed. Some people say that He was a good man, but He wasn't the Son of God. Some people say that He was the Son of God. Whatever the case might be, people have an opinion on who Jesus is. Then we see here what Peter's opinion was. We see here in verse 29, he says this. He asked him again, "Whom do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Amen. Peter, who's known for foot and mouth syndrome, finally got something right, didn't he? Jesus asked him a direct question, "Who do you say that I am?" Now remember, this was the whole 12 disciples with Him, and Peter was the one that spoke up, which that's not fairly uncommon, but yet he says, "You are the Messiah." Peter had finally realized who He is. Now the question today, as we looked and we saw the people's opinion and we saw Peter's opinion, the question today is, what's your opinion of who Jesus is? Now a lot of people say, well, why in the world are you asking that in the church? Everyone that's here believes in Jesus. Are you sure about that? What's your opinion of Jesus Christ? Who do you say that He is? Yes, you may say that He's your Savior, and that's great, and that's wonderful, but is He the Lord of your life? Because see, that's two different things. You can call upon Him as Savior, and He will save you in that moment, and you'll have eternal security, and praise God, and hallelujah for all of that. But is He the Lord of your life? Are you walking with Him? Are you doing as He says? What's your opinion of Jesus Christ this morning? He's more than just our Savior. He's everything. He's the one that we follow. He's the one that we trust in. He's the one that we lean on for comfort. He should be everything in our life. Once we have that spiritual 2020 vision, we'll understand who He is. He is the Messiah. He is everything. What's your opinion on Jesus Christ this morning? The next thing we'll consider if we have that 2020 spiritual eyesight is the Lord's passion. Look at verse 31. It says this, "And He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. Now notice the word there, must. This had to be done. Back before the foundations of the world, the Holy Trinity, they had a plan that was going to be set forth. This was the Lord's passion, right? We've seen the passion of Christ, right? Everybody here seen that? The things that he went through. Now notice what it says here in verse 31. That he must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed. These were things that all had to come to pass for the perfect plan of God. These were the things that Jesus had to go through for the perfect plan of God to be fulfilled. It says that he was rejected. If you remember back in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was there in an amount of pressure as he knew that his time was coming. Ultimately, every disciple rejected him and left him. The men that he spent 3.5 years approximately with ultimately fled him and rejected him. People that he loved and was closest to rejected him. Talks about the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and all of these religious groups, they couldn't stand him. We know that there in the Garden of Gethsemane, they arrested him. They put him on a mock trial. They found him guilty. They strapped him to a pole. And they took the cat of nine tails, which was a whip, and had all this stuff embedded into the end of it. And there on that pole, Jesus was tied to this post. They took this whip, and they would strike Jesus with this whip, and it would wrap around the body of Jesus, and they would pull it back, causing his flesh to be torn open, causing his blood to pour out for you and I. You know, often we see portraits of Jesus. He'll have a little scrape on his arm or a little scrape on his face. Folks, that's not an accurate portrait of what Jesus went through that day. He was beaten. Then he had a cross strapped to his back and made him carry up a hill to Golgotha, the place of the skulls. And there they drove nails into his hands and into his feet. And with a violent jerk, there Jesus was on the cross. Medical exams show that Jesus would have died of suffocation because every time he would go down and come back up, he would gasp for air. I want you to know that day Jesus gave his life for you. It's great pain and great misery in what he had to do, but also there was a great victory in it. Look again at verse 31. At the very end, it says, "And the scribes and be killed and rise after 3 days." It was a saying, you can't keep a good man down. They took Jesus, they crucified him, they put him in that tomb, and 3 days later, he arose, showing his power over death in the grave, right? He arose, showing that he can give us victory. I'm thankful today that Jesus is still alive, amen? But why did he have to go through everything that he went through? It's real simple. It's a three-letter word called sin. See, because all of us are infested with this sin, Jesus had to die on the cross of Calvary. Now, in today's world, in today's society, we pretty up sin, don't we? We make sin acceptable in some cases. Are we compare sin? Well, this sin isn't as bad because this person's doing this, right? We pretty up sin, right? We had a professor tell us one time, he said, you can take a pig, and you could put all the lipstick and makeup you want on it, put a wig on it, but at the end of the day, it's still a pig, right? Listen, we can try to pretty up sin as much as we want, okay? Whenever you compare yourself to me, you might be a holy angel for all I know. We compare ourselves to one another, but what we need to do is compare ourselves to God's holy and righteous standard. Listen, folks, sin is sin, and God can't stand sin. In so much that in Isaiah he calls our sins as filthy rags. I'll tell you a story. I can tell you this because my daughter's not here. My wife is, so I might get in trouble later. But here's the story, okay? 12 years and 2 days ago, that's how you say it, we had our first child, okay? And I was so excited, as you can imagine, right? Anybody remember their first child being born, how excited you were? Some like, yeah, I was excited, but not anymore. So I was so excited, right? I'm about to be a proud papa, right? So, you know, it's going to be done by cesarean, so I'm get to be in the operating room. You know, they get me all geared up. I got my thing on, whatever it is. I put my mask on. I rolled into the surgery room. Scalpel, 10 blade. No, I didn't do that. Okay. but I roll in there, right? So she's laying there. And they have this little thing, like a divider. So they had me a stool here so I could sit. But they had this divider here so I couldn't see what's going on. I'm a curious person, Tim. I want to know what's going on behind the screen. So I stand up off my stool. About that time, here comes the head pop out. Boop. Oh, okay. Whoever said that childbirth was a beautiful thing is lying, okay? Don't believe them. It's not a beautiful thing. I'm just kidding. Sort of. Okay, so this head comes out, and I see the blood, and I'm trying not to freak you out a little bit, okay? So I won't go into all of what I saw, but it was gross. It was nasty. Ugh, okay, so anyways, they bring this kid out, and I'm still kind of trying to catch myself. You want to cut the umbilical cord? No. They pull it out, and I kid you not, this is what really happens, okay? Without, they take the baby, they make sure it's breathing and all that, and it was good, thank God for that, and they bring it over to me. You want to hold it? No! I'm not in the mood to hold something that's nasty. That's just me, right? Okay, so that's me. All right, so on to baby two. Okay, I'm prepared this time. Don't look over the curtain, Daniel. You'll be all right. I stroll in there, a little less bravado this time. I look over there. There's no divider, Dan. I'm stuck like Chuck. So this whole time, I'm closing my eyes during the pregnancy. I'm acting like I'm crying. Oh, it's such a beautiful thing. Not really. I just didn't want to see the baby be born, right? So then comes the baby three. I'm like, oh, here we go again. I got to go in the operating room. So I go over there to the nurses. I'm like, gear me up. You know, here we are. Oh, sir, you can't go into this operating room. I'm like, yes, praise God and hallelujah. I don't have to go through it no more. But the reason I tell you this story, going back to the first one, right? So they bring the baby to me, and it's all nasty and gooey and all this stuff. And I'm like, no, you got the wrong dude here. Not holding that. So they take it over to the station or whatever they do. They wipe it all clean, put a blanket around it, and then they bring it over to me, Tim, and they present my firstborn, and Daddy holds that baby. Oh, it's so sweet, right? Now, I think about that, and how I saw that, the nastiness of the gooey. So how do you talk about your daughter like that? Well, you just had to be there, okay? The nastiness and the gooiness. Is that not how God sees our sin? It's quite atrocious. It's a turnoff to God. He doesn't like to look upon sin, but yet, folks, it's who we are. And just like the nurses, they took that baby over there, they cleaned it all up to him, they put that blanket around it, and they came and they presented that baby to the Father. It's the same thing that Jesus can do for you. He died on the cross of Calvary. He rose again the third day to clean you up, to make you presentable to the Father. See, if you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, no matter how good looking you might be, you ugly. Sin makes us ugly. But Jesus died on the cross for you. All you have to do is accept his payment, turn from your sin and ask God for forgiveness. And in that moment, the Son cleans you and makes you presentable before the Father. So we saw the first thing is God's position in his passion, or Christ's position in his passions, right? We understand those things today. We can accept those things today. If I was standing here today, and I say, how many of you agree that Jesus Christ is the Messiah? Everyone in here would probably agree with that. How many of you here agree today that Jesus Christ died for your sins and he's the only way to get the Father? Everyone here more than likely would agree with that. We can accept those two things. But let's look at the last thing this morning. His proposition to us, if you will. Verse 34. It says, summoning the crowd along with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone wants to be my follower, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We can accept who he is. We can accept what he did. Why is it so hard to accept his plan? Notice what it says here. If anyone wants to be my follower, all right, anyone wants to be my follower, he must deny himself. Giving up who you are and trusting who he is denying yourself. You ever have those moments in your life where, man, things are awesome, right? You're just like, I'm taking the world by storm. Things are going great. And then all of a sudden, something comes along and knocks you down. And you're like, what in the world is going on? And inevitably, we always say, why God? Maybe that's part of his purpose. Maybe it's part of his plan. One of the stories in the Bible that I think about when I think about this and interrupting our plan is if you go back into the book of Joshua, right? They've won a lot of battles and they're on the quest of conquering Cana. And right before they're going in to do that, God pulls them aside and said, listen, I need all the males to be circumcised. Do what? they're ready, God. They're ready to take Canaan. They're ready to go into the land that you have promised them. They're ready to take over and do what you want them to do. And all of a sudden, you're having them be circumcised. That's how we are sometimes, right? God, I'm following you. I'm doing everything that you want. And then all of a sudden, he throws a wrench in our plans. In that case, in Joshua, I think it's a big picture of some of the things that they needed to get cut out of their life before they could be where God wants them to be. Same thing in our life. Oh, things are going great, and all of a sudden something comes our way. It's not God saying that he hates you. It's God saying you need to get something right before you can advance to where he wants you to be. Are you denying yourself? Are you willing to say, God, my life is not my own, but it's yours? So deny yourself, take up your cross. Now to these disciples, that ultimately would have meant that they needed to be willing to put their life on the line for Jesus Christ. To die for him as he died for them. Today, we here live in America. There's not a lot of persecution that I know of here in Lubbock, Texas. We can freely say the name of Jesus Christ and praise God for that, right? So how do we take up our cross? How do we show this world that we love him and that we're going to follow after him? A couple things that I think of. One of the things that I think of is getting right up here in this baptistry, right? You're identifying yourself with Jesus Christ. You're showing this church, you're showing the world that I'm not following you anymore. I'm following Jesus Christ. How about being a member of one of the Lord's churches? Showing this world that you're not only taking that step in baptism, but you're taking the step and joining with the work and doing what God wants you to do. See, God desires for us to work. I preached about that a couple of Sunday nights ago, right? He desires for us to be active in his work. And listen, folks, that's not a burden. That's a blessing. How grateful should we be that the Lord of the universe has chosen us as a worthy vessel to be in a part of his work? What a blessing from God. Are you willing to take up your cross? And the last thing it says here, follow me. We talk a good game sometimes, don't we? Yeah, I'm doing everything that God wants me to do. But are we really following after what he wants? See, following after what he wants means whenever we hit a roadblock in our plans, it's waiting for the master to come along, remove it, or help us to get through it. It involves that word that we don't like to say, patience, and waiting for God. We can accept who he is, we can accept who or what he's done for us, but why is it so hard to accept his plan and remove our plan from his? God desires for all of us to have that spiritual vision. He wants us to grow in leaps and bounds. He wants us to follow Him. He wants us to accept Him. He wants us to be a part of Him. But going back to what I asked you earlier, it's your opinion. It's your thought that matters. As I preach this message to you this morning, maybe you think, that guy doesn't know what he's talking about. Half the time you're right, amen. But the Bible makes it pretty clear that if we're going to follow Him, it involves a sacrifice. It involves us getting some things done. God wants us to be a part of His plan. Are you willing to get yourself out of the way and allow God to work in you and through you? Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for this day. We thank You for who You are, Your greatness in our lives. Father, we thank You for the wonderful position that You have as being the Messiah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, we thank You for Your Son and His death, burial, and resurrection. We know, Father, that through what Jesus went through, we can be made acceptable to You. Father, this morning I pray that we can all accept Your plan for our lives. Whenever hard times come our way, Father, that we don't run away, that we don't try to fix them ourselves, but yet we embrace them, knowing that You have a plan, knowing that You're God, and knowing that You're in control of all things. Father, help our faith to be shown and to realize that we can trust You, that we know that You're awesome and that You're God and that You've created all these things and that You know the beginning and the end. Help us, Father, to get out of the way, to trust You, to believe in You, to honor You. Father, now as we have this time of response, we pray that if there's one here that has a need of joining a church, that maybe that today they would come and join this church. As Adam says all the time, we're not a perfect church, but we are striving to do what You would have us to do. Father, maybe there's one here that doesn't have that relationship with Jesus Christ. They haven't been presented clean to You. I pray today that they will accept Christ as their Savior. Father, I pray today that we would get out of our comfort zone and accept what You would have for us in our lives. Father, we pray all these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. As we stand and as we prepare to sing, we know this altar is open for prayer. I'm here to help you with any decision that you might have. As we sing, I pray that we don't leave here not being changed by God. As we sing.
Oh, Jesus, I surrender all to Him. I freely give. I bless.